As I said, it's a little different this morning. I feel like the job that I've got, and we're dealing with something that has been, well, that has been the thing that has probably caused this church to be different than a lot of other churches. It was a thing that seemed to be on God's mind when He called this church to come about and start in our living room. Something that had been on my heart for years. And for those of you who might not have been in on the first of this, it seemed like that God is saying this, you know, let's give an overview of this and make sure everybody understands what we're about. This whole thing is about the Holy Spirit. And it's a great big subject. There is a great deal in the Word to be told about it. And today, for the most part, I'm going to give an overview. I've got the scriptures that I'm using and I've printed out up here. So after it's over, I'd like for you to listen and make sure that you get what we're saying and you understand where we're coming from, because we're so peculiar around here. You might get an idea of why we're trying to do some of the things we're trying to do and the way we're doing them. But what we're trying to do here is to put the Holy Spirit of God back into the place that God intended for Him to be. And all Satan has to do is destroy the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and he's got the whole church by the throat. And for some reason, and I suppose it's Satan, not a lot's been said about it. It's a subject that's been mishandled a great deal, and people have gone too far away from it, trying to keep from getting involved in the wrong of it. So what I'd like to do this morning is to read you the scriptures first that talks about it, and then go back and give a discussion of it and see what we can come up with. First of all, in John 14 and chapter 15, Jesus is talking here right before He goes to the cross. And He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father that He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth within you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And in verse 26, "But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you." In John chapter 15 and verse 26, He says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with Me from the beginning." In verse 26, John chapter 16, in verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, understand this. And like I said, I've got all the scriptures that I've taken this from down here, if you care to take a copy of it home and to do some studying yourself. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, I don't need to turn there, I'm just flipping. But as many as received them, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is the last thing he said on this earth. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says we receive faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. So look, what we've said is this. There is three parts of God. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. I know something about it. But there's God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, who we've been talking about here. God the Father is the one with the most authority. He dictates everything that's done by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus came down and walked on this earth, and we'll see how that he received the Spirit just like we do. That when he received the Spirit, he got power just like we did. Now, there's a lot of conjecture about what all he did as a young child. I've heard people talk about him giving miracles in the sandbox and all like this. Jesus didn't do that. I can't believe he did, because what he did, we'll see, the power for what he did, the miracles and what he said and what he did, all came through the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus then was resurrected here and went back with the Father, it said when he left, he would send the Holy Spirit. 51, 52 days later at Pentecost, Peter preached the church this new mystery, this new covenant that had never been mentioned before. God no longer lived in the temple. His temple was us. He lived inside of us. That is this Holy Spirit, that part of God that God sent to us through Jesus Christ at Jesus' request to live in us. So then, here's the situation we have now. God is in heaven. Jesus is sitting on the throne at the right hand of God, acting as an agent for us with God. Then he dictates to the Holy Spirit, who is the divine agent that lives within us. And we do all, and I'm repeating some of myself here because I got it kind of in an order, but all of the business that we do from here on earth to heaven, we do through the Holy Spirit. So, with that in mind, We, as born-again believers, have a part of God, the Holy Spirit, living within us. And what we've just read is that He comes and dwells permanently within us after we're born again and receive salvation. And He does that, Jesus said, at my request. As I see that you're born again, I ask God to send you the Holy Spirit. It comes in us and lives and dwells in us permanently after we're born again. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a He, whose job is as a divine agent. Like I said, whatever business we have with heaven is conducted through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, called by Jesus the Spirit of Truth, was bestowed on Jesus at His baptism in the form of a dove. You remember that? There at His baptism, the Holy Spirit of God came down and rested on His shoulder in the form of a dove. So Jesus got that Holy Spirit when He was baptized. Jesus later gave the Holy Spirit credit for everything He did and said, Jesus gave Christians the ability to do greater works than He did with the same power. Now, there's a lot of misconception in the Christian world. I got a newsletter from a pretty big organization in Texas 2 weeks ago. And the fellow wrote, "What would Jesus do? Why am I asking that?" He says, "I can't do it anyhow." But you see, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we receive the same Holy Spirit that Jesus did. When Jesus was talking to the disciples and telling them what He expected of them, they said, "Give us more faith." And essentially what He said was, "No, you've got enough faith already. The problem is you just need to use it." And He said, if you use it, if you have enough, if you have no more than the amount of a mustard seed, you can speak to a mountain and it'll slide off in the ocean. So that tells me we have the same power. People have been amazed that He said that you guys can do greater things than I can. But that's what He said. So the potential for us to do that is there. It just depends on our faith. If you remember what we've referred to over and over again, the thing that seemed to amaze Jesus was when He saw someone down here with a great deal of faith and when He found somebody that didn't have any at all. And so He was really concerned about our faith. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the part of God, was still here, but it did not indwell the believer in a permanent way. The Holy Spirit came to a believer temporarily to do a particular job, and then it left. But after Jesus started the church with the sermon at Pentecost from Peter, the Holy Spirit came and dwelled us, and it's there forever. And so this thing God gave us inside to help us do what God wanted to do. And Jesus said, with this Holy Spirit that I'm sending, you can do greater things than I can. So what I can assume is we're not living up near about to our potential. We're really not. But I'll tell you this, if you believe like I do, that the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did, with all the things that He did and all those shows of those sign gifts, I still believe the greatest thing that Jesus ever accomplished was to take a lost sinner on his way to hell and turn him around and make him a child of God, with the desire and the power to work for God and do things for God. So if that's the case, then the greatest work that we can do for God is to convert a sinner. The Holy Spirit, from studying it in the Bible, the Holy Spirit has attributes of personality. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has a will and a mind. He has love. He has thoughts and knowledge and words. He says that like a person, the Holy Spirit can be lied to and tempted, resisted, grieved, outraged, and blasphemed. So in a way, we're dealing with the Holy Spirit that's inside of us like another person. The Bible also says that the responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to teach us all things. You cannot come up with a spiritual truth without the Holy Spirit. That's the reason it says the Bible to those people who don't have Jesus is a bunch of foolishness. Because you've got to have the Holy Spirit to understand anything spiritual. To bring to our remembrance everything that Jesus said. And if you've ever been in that place, you find yourself, it's kind of like a computer. If you study the Bible and put these truths in your head, and then you kind of temporarily forget a lot, you don't remember everything you know about the Bible every second. But you find yourself in a situation where you need to know what to do, and all of a sudden you remember a scripture in the book, and you say, oh yeah, that's part of his job too. To testify of Jesus, to guide us unto all truth. And listen to this now, to all truth. I don't think myself that the Holy Spirit just deals with spiritual truth, but all truths. I think if you're under in the fellowship with God and under the authority of the Holy Spirit, I think that in your everyday life, when you run into a lie, you'll recognize it. Because that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to tell you something's not right about this. You ever had that feeling? Something's not right about all this. You know, I don't think I need to go any further here till I need to figure out what's going on. To show us things to come. Now that is an interesting thing, if you believe that. To glorify Jesus and to prove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We cannot learn anything of a spiritual nature without the Holy Spirit. I just said that. In Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 4, it says that believers are made partners with the Holy Spirit. That's something I'd never seen before. As a believer, the Holy Spirit when comes in and indwells you and becomes your partner. Now I ask myself, why do we as believers need a partner? Well, you know that idea about Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. And we've talked with this mental picture about Jesus with this yoke around his neck and that empty yoke beside him. And you stick your neck in that yoke and you work with Jesus in the other side of that yoke. Now, they tell me that when they train a young oxen, they put him in the yoke with an old oxen that knows what he's doing. And the old oxen listens to the commands and does things right and just kind of drags the young, inexperienced oxen along. Isn't that the perfect picture? That we who don't know how to live a spiritual life hook up with Jesus and we work alongside of him and he pulls us along and keeps us out of trouble and shows us what to do. The Holy Spirit is that partner. It's not really Jesus, I don't think now, in the other side of the yoke, but the Holy Spirit. So, it would seem to me that if we have a partner and God decided we needed a partner in order to get the job done, there must be a job to be done. So, as we become believers, it's not just about having a ticket out of hell. We have got a job to do to accomplish for Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, under Jesus' direction, is the one that works with us to show us how to do that. There are about 118 instances that I can come up with where the Bible speaks of either the voice of God or the voice from heaven. If there is a voice, I believe, in present day among Christians, I say if there is a voice, if you have a voice, because I've already experienced that, I stuck my neck out about 35 years ago, and God just surprised me like you wouldn't believe. And He's there to talk to us and tell us what we need to do. And so 118 times in the Bible talks about a voice from God or a voice from heaven. It has to be the voice of the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. We see that in the Bible that He spoke to Isaiah. Paul was forbidden by him to preach in Asia. The leaders at the church in Antioch were told by him what to do. And He spoke to Philip about going down in the desert. He was the one that an angel told him to go down there, but then the Holy Spirit told him to go up to the chariot. And as soon as he got through baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch, it says the Holy Spirit took up Philip. The eunuch didn't see him anymore. And it says he showed up in a town about 30 miles away on the seacoast. The Holy Spirit of God snatched up Philip, moved him 30 miles, just like that. Now, here is a discussion. There is nothing in the Word that ever says that that's not still going on today. How in the world can we live every day without completely sinning all the time, because that's our nature? We live in a body that sin indwells. We have to constantly keep asking forgiveness for things we do that don't please God. How could we do that without some instruction from the Lord? There are people that believe that the only instruction you're ever going to get from God is in the Bible. Well, I say this, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. We know that the Bible can be misinterpreted. If it couldn't be, there wouldn't be 1,600 denominations. And everybody taking one little bit of the Bible and running off over here and starting a congregation. In the early church in Acts, there was only one kind of church. And the only reason to build another church was because you couldn't walk to the one that was already built. That's the reason, and without knowing it, we call this the church at Briarfield. But in the Bible, there was a church at Ephesus. There was a church at this place. There was a church at Antioch. There was a church of this and in this. That's all they named their churches, because they were all the same. Now, churches are divisive. They put a name on their church that makes them divisive. There are people who see the name of the church and they say, I can't go there because it's this kind of church and I'm not that. Or I can't go to this church or that church or whatever because it's this or that. We didn't want a church like that. That's the reason we called it what we did. Because you see, this church was started in our living room with people I know of about 5 or 6 denominations, and one group of them said they didn't have any kind of denomination. They'd never been to church in their life. Didn't know what a denomination was. So God never intended for it to be different denominations. He intended for everybody to have the same beliefs and unity of the Spirit according to the 4th chapter of Ephesians and about verse 17. So, He spoke to all these people to lead them, and He speaks to us today too. And when you read the Bible, you will readily see that the great things that have been done were done by Christians who were filled with the Holy Spirit and exercised faith. They put into practice what they had learned that God had said. There is a movement today that equates knowledge of the Bible with spirituality. In other words, a preacher can't preach without a seminary education. That people who don't have much of an education can't be a real spiritual person. But it says if we're going to have the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual situation, we got to come like a little bitty child. Now, the child that it mentioned in the Bible, the word that was defined child, is a lap young'un. One that can just walk around. They don't have education. They have faith. Whatever you tell them, they'll do. And that's what's required. We get faith, it said, to start with in one of the first scriptures I read, because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So if a child has faith more than we do, the Holy Spirit must be in them giving them that faith. So don't get caught up with this thing about education, because that's not where it's at. It's about faith and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible was written. It plainly states again and again to show us how to know God and to serve Him, and what happens to those people who don't. So it tells us. All the Old Testament, all those stories, the stories in the New Testament, the parables that Jesus taught, all of those are examples of what we're supposed to know so we can live successfully in fellowship with God. So with all of this knowledge about what the Holy Spirit is here for, why it came, how it came, where it lives, and what it does for us, how could we as Christians live our lives before God without asking the Holy Spirit to teach us and to lead us? And one of the things in the Word, it says that any time we ask for more of the Holy Spirit, God will answer that prayer. It's by more Holy Spirit that we get to know God, and to understand God is the highest form of spirituality. Know something about what He's about. You may not know what scripture and what verse to go to prove to someone that what they're saying about God is wrong, but you know, you can say it's in there somewhere, but I know something about God, and He's just not like that. And that's what the Holy Spirit teaches us. So then the thing that hit me when I first experimented with it, like Mr. Buddy was talking about it, you ask God to come in and help you do something. I had a fellow down at another church one time tell me God was too busy to deal with all those little things. But we know He's not, don't we, Mr. Buddy? Because I've used Him. I've lost a screw in the tall grass that's no bigger than that, and I know I couldn't buy another one. And I go to hunting for it, and He can't find it. And I said, Lord, I can't put this thing back together without that screw. Would You find it for me? And it'll be shining like it had a bright light on it. Now that's the way God can do, if we just believe and we'll call on Him for that. So the question comes up, and it came up with me. And I had some people, when I first started asking God what I needed to do about this issue and that issue and this issue, I had people tell me, you can't do that. Why? Satan might speak to you through your head. No, he can't. It took about 8 months of studying and praying for me to discern that. But Satan cannot live in the body and mind of a believer. Everything that Satan does to influence you has to be done outside of your body. So the only voice, the only answer you can get for a prayer of, Lord, show me what to do, either comes from your brain or the Holy Spirit. And after a bit, you ought to be able to understand when you're the one doing the thinking and when God is showing you something. I know what I know, and I know what I don't know. And when something comes in that I don't know, I know it's got to be from God. Then my job is to step out on faith. That's the hard part. Not getting the message, stepping out on faith. But now say this, God is the kind of fellow that when you ask, if He believes that you're not going to do it anyhow, He has no obligation whatsoever to answer you. So you see, to start with, if you have doubt, what did James say? If you pray doubting any, don't expect to get anything. So see, God has got to make a little bit of an exception with that to even show you about it. Because no way, until you've had some experience and built some faith in it, Can you have faith enough to make it happen? We here at the church at Briarfield have been trying since the first meeting to try to put the Holy Spirit of God in the place that God intended Him to be, in control of everything. You see, people that come in can't understand. I mean, I've been known to be in church since I was big enough to sit up on the end of the piano bench with my mom playing out at the old Enon Baptist Church, the old wooden one on the other side of where it is now. And people say, why are y'all not doing things like this? Everybody else does. Well, we got this idea that we wasn't supposed to do anything here unless God told us to. Somebody says, does God tell you not to do this? No. We just don't do anything until He tells us to do it. That's easier than doing it wrong for a while and then trying to change it. We don't pass the offering plate. It can cause problems. We've all seen that. So we got one in the front, one in the back. If the Lord intends for you to give, He'll press on your heart, and sooner or later you'll give. But wait a minute. Don't you need the money? Now, God knows what we need, and He'll send it to us. He says He will. He promises He will. We don't have bake sales. We don't raise money any kind of way. We made a commitment to start with not to ask anybody for help. So, whatever God wants, that's what He does. We don't have committees. We don't have votes. We don't have splits. And you put something up for a vote, you're going to have a split. Somebody said, well, how in the world do you make a decision? Well, we see a problem we need to make a decision on, we pray about it, and we start asking folks around. And when we feel like we've got everybody's thing and the one that God wants, then we'll go ahead and move. Can't have deadlines like that. But I've been in those places when we decided things on the vote. Here's born-again people on this side of the vote, and born-again people on that side of the vote. God doesn't intend for that to be. That's in the flesh. A decision is arrived at in the flesh like that. God intends for unity. We want Him in control of everything. Now, it's hard because we don't have a lot of models to go by, so we just have to kind of grope through, you know. But isn't that what faith's all about to start with? It's not about knowing. It's about reading and understanding and believing and then seeing if we can put it to work. We understand that our carnal mind, our flesh, is always ready to jump in and take control of our decision about our lives, always ready to defend our being right. And Romans chapter 8 says it's impossible to please God in the flesh. Now, the thing that God had to get across to me, just what is this flesh business? It's whatever's going to be in the grave. When you die, whatever don't go to heaven is flesh. And so my mind is flesh. My thinking process is flesh. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it talks about not using reasoning like the Gentiles do. Thinking of this stuff and coming up with it. We've been taught on Thursday night that we pray without any doubt. And I didn't realize that not just accepting it and saying, okay, we pray it. God says, do it. I'll go think about that and see if I can come up with what I need to do. That's sin. I didn't realize that. But I know it now. So you see, we see in the book that those that God has set free is free indeed. Free to do what? Free to serve God. We were talking about, we had some discussions with some people just a couple of weeks ago, and they were talking about how much they enjoy what goes on here. And we were talking about why they would enjoy it, because it didn't say why, they just said it did. And somebody says, I can tell you one reason they enjoy it is because they're free here. They're free. We don't put any burdens on anybody. We don't think God would. Jesus said, take on my burden's light. We're free to give. We're free to attend. We attempt to let God decide everything. We don't start something unless He says so. We try not to do anything that would divide you guys out there. There's no burden. So, we believe that there's a Holy Spirit inside of us as a Christian, and that His job to get us obedient to God in everything. To learn to communicate with His Spirit and ask Him to guide you in everything. And be cautious not to take over your life in a moment of weakness, because we have a tendency to do that. Learn to believe everything the Bible teaches, and in faith let the Spirit take control of you. We say we've given our eternity to God. That's what being in heaven and being a Christian is all about. When you say, I'm a born-again believer, well, where are you going when you die? I'm going to heaven. So then that means that you have given your eternity to God. Well, yes, I guess so. Well, if you can do that, can you trust Him to give Him today and tomorrow? Can we trust Him with our us? That's what it amounts to. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit. So in order to be obedient, we have to have the Holy Spirit in control of our life. That's what obedient is all about. People talk about praying to God. Even the Holy Spirit takes your prayer and carries it into the throne room. We can't even pray straight to God. I've often wondered, and I kind of halfway figured that out just in the last week or so with the studies and the praying about the information here. He says that in James, I think, chapter 5, or 1 John chapter 5 is one of those two places. 1 John chapter 5. That we know that if we pray in His will, He'll hear us. Well, how can God not hear a prayer? How can God not hear a prayer? I thought He could do anything. Well, the reason He can't hear it is because we prayed something that He doesn't agree with, and the Holy Spirit cut it off and never even let it get to Him. So you see, the Holy Spirit is very, very important in our lives as Christians. We can't function without it. But the more we know about it, and the more we believe in it, and the more we attempt to use it, the better Christians we're going to be, and the more pleased God is going to be. And as long as we're under the control, He can use us to produce fruit that will glorify Him. Let's pray. Father, teach us to take Your word and this about the Holy Spirit and put it to work in our lives, that we might be able to fulfill this thing that You've given us to do down here called a walk, and that we might walk in the light, Your light, and glorify You in the process. And like we studied a couple of weeks ago, in blessing other people, develop a situation of thanksgiving where everybody praises who You are and what You've done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.